So let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So I mentioned that this is the last Sunday in the season of Easter. It's seven Sundays, and it's many times called Eastertide. And then we're going to move into the season of Pentecost, which is the longest of the seasons. And on the seventh Sunday, so our lectionary cycles through every 3 years. There will be similar readings every 3 years. And we follow the lectionary particularly because it forces me as your pastor to perhaps preach on gospel passages that I might not like, okay? Because we all have our favorites. So many times you might go into a congregation and, you know, there seems to be like this particular book or passage that the pastor might like, or the theme, and so they'll pick anything that kind of focuses on that. Well, the lectionary forces us to delve into passages that maybe we don't feel comfortable with. This isn't one of them, by the way, but I wanted to let you know why we use the lectionary. So year A, we focus on, for our confirmation students, what's the first book of the Gospels that's in our Bible? Matthew, yes, I heard Matthew. So year A, we focus on all of the Gospels and the stories from Matthew, and we sprinkle in there John. Year B, second book. Mark. Yes, Mark. We focus on Mark and the sprinkle in John. Year C, we focus on Luke. Yes, we're in year C. We're in the year of Luke and sprinkle in some John. Well, always on this last Sunday, chapter 17 from John's gospel is used. And in year A, we hear a certain portion of it. Year B, we hear a certain portion of it. And year C, we hear a certain portion of it. And the entire chapter is Jesus praying. So we're going to have to go back to Maundy Thursday. Jesus is gathered with the disciples. Last week, Pastor Matthew talked about the farewell discourse, right? This is where Jesus is having his final conversation with the disciples, and there are things that he leaves with them. And then after he says that, you know, the advocate will come, will help you, he ends and goes right into prayer. Right into prayer. Doesn't leave sitting at the table. He begins to pray to God. Year A, we focus on what Jesus is praying for himself. Year B, we focus on, which was last year, what Jesus is praying for his disciples. Now, this is all right before Jesus goes into the garden to pray, where he will be arrested, Judas will come, and they will all come to take Jesus. So Jesus prays for himself and that his glory come into being. He also prays for the disciples, and they get to hear what he's praying. Kind of like when someone prays for you and you get to hear it. But I want you to imagine what it felt like for those disciples in that room to hear Jesus praying for them. They didn't ask, what is it? You know, Jesus didn't say, Marianne, what would you like for me to pray for you today? He didn't ask. He didn't say, I'm going to pray for you, get ready for it. He just went into prayer. We know how great it feels, don't we, when someone prays for us? When I was at the Festival of Homiletics for my continuing education a couple of weeks ago, we were asked to turn to the person next to us and to share something about us, a vulnerability that we had or something we were struggling with. And it was about being vulnerable with the other. And so the person that I was with, we shared what that was. And then our leader in the workshop said, now I want you to turn to that same person and I want you to pray for them. I don't want you to ask them what it is, that they would like for you to pray for, because you've just heard what they're struggling with. So I want you to now pray for them. And you're to look into each other's eyes, and you're to hold that person's hand. I will tell you that as one who does the praying, it felt comfortable. I will tell you, as one who isn't always on the receiving end of someone praying for me, it felt weirdly wonderful. Because here, this person is spitting back to me the vulnerability and the thing that I am struggling with, and asking that Jesus help me through that. What must it feel like to hear Jesus pray for you, like those disciples heard Jesus pray for them? What must it feel like to hear Jesus pray for us? Well, what does it feel like? I'm going to ask you that. And you know why? Because today, in year C, that's exactly what we heard. Jesus was praying for us. We might have missed it. I purposely kind of didn't set you up totally for it. But what happened is it opened up with Jesus saying, "And I pray for those who believe because of the work of the disciples." Now, we might think that's just like Paul or whomever came after, right? The fathers of Christianity, the mothers of Christianity. No, that includes us. Because the work the disciples did went on and on and on and on and came to us today. Or as Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond. Yeah. That's Jesus' prayer, to infinity and beyond. That's who Jesus is praying for. So, I'm going to read it to you again. And you tell me how it feels. Oh, skip that one. Sorry, I'm doing a different one. But, Carl, that was good. You were right on it. But I'm doing a different... A different translation. But you are good. Okay. Here's Jesus praying, the third part of his prayer. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know you that have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Did you hear that part of the prayer that said, "I pray that they can be one"? One. Not separate. One united, not disunited. One accord, not discord. One unity, but not uniformity. This is Jesus' hope. This is Jesus' vision. His picture of what we, his followers, are to look like and how we are to live our lives together. One in Christ, therefore one in God, one in each other. Jesus is praying for community. All may be one, not isolated, but related. It's not about me and my, it's about we and us. And that's what we get to hear today. And it's not about we and us in this place. It's about we and us in our city, Port St. Lucie, Fort Pierce, Palm City, wherever we may live, the Treasure Coast, the counties, the state, the United States, the continent, the world. One world, all. So, here's my next question for today. How are we doing with this? As a society, we like to measure things, don't we? We like to see how we stack up. If we didn't, there wouldn't be a grading system. So, are we able to remain one even though we disagree? Well, how would we figure that out? How about we just turn on the television? How about we read the news? How about we listen to communications that are going on between people? How about we listen to communications and conversations that we may have? How about we listen to the conversation that we're having in our head? What does oneness look like? And how do we get there? I think we know what it doesn't look like. Would you agree?
Yeah,
I think we know what it doesn't look like. So, what does it look like and how do we get there? It starts with us. My original thought was people, but it's us. We're people. Looking at the center, and in the center is Christ. It is Christ-centeredness. Not self-centeredness. That's what we tend to look at. Ourself and everything revolves around us. But it's about Christ in the very center. And that's the place that we look to in our community with each other. So it starts with gathering around that center. And then it looks like love. And I'm going to say incarnational love. Incarnational love, when we begin to understand that we have a God beyond what our little brains can understand, beyond that, who said, I am going to leave this, I am going to put limits on myself, and I am going to come in the form of a human being and walk with the people that I love so much. A God who chose to put limits so that we could be reconciled once and for all. That's incarnational love. I don't know about you, but there are things in my life, and it could be my mouth, that needs to be limited. Things that I say that I clearly shouldn't be saying. So what does my incarnational love look like? Well, I'm not the divine becoming human. Right? But I can understand that limiting of what I want to say or behave while I'm focusing on Christ and understanding that there are limits to how I need to behave as a human being. How do we share that kind of love? Limiting our destructive side, having to have it our way. Wasn't that the McDonald's slogan back in the 60s? Have it your way? Burger King. Oh my gosh. Yeah, see, that's how much that stuck with me. Burger King, have it your way. We just think we're entitled to have everything our way, that we have to come out the winner. We heard it's my way or the highway. Right? That needs to change. For there to be oneness. How about we start with continuing to understand that the Imago Dei rules the day, Imago Dei is that Latin for the image of God. Each and every single person was created in the image of God. Not just me, but every person. Even the person I can't stand. The person, I'm not saying I can't stand this person, what I'm about to say next. The image of God resides in the person whose gender identity I don't understand. The image of God lies in the person who does not have the same color skin or tone of skin color that I have. The image of God lies in the person whose sexual identity is not like mine. We need to see the image of God in every single person that we come in contact with. That oneness, this is our fifth thing that we can work on, recognizes that our life stories are not the same. When I grew up, it was very different as a white woman living in the Northeast than for my African-American black friends that were living in the South. Very different. So there's no good old days. And we need to remember that. We talk about good old days. Remember when life was simple? Life wasn't simple for everyone in the 50s and the 60s, especially those living in the South under the Jim Crow laws of legally separating people based on the color of their skin. These are the things that we need to remember when we think about oneness. Oneness allows and has room for uniqueness, whereas division and diversity has no room and will not tolerate uniqueness. So, the final question. Where do we start? Where do we start in living out the oneness that Jesus has prayed for us? We start by understanding, God bless you, that becoming one with Christ is to become a part of Christ's community. And then we do what Jesus did. We pray. We pray. We pray as Jesus prayed. Follow that prayer pattern from John's gospel. What did Jesus do first? He prayed for himself. So here's my self prayer. Lord, help me to see your very image in the other. Lord Jesus, help me to stop being the center of the universe. Lord Jesus, help me to understand each person's unique story. Lord Jesus, help me to understand the times and the places that I contribute and foster oneness, and those times when I contribute and I foster separateness. And then we pray for each other. Something like this. Lord, strengthen this living faith community that together we may keep you at our center while honoring and celebrating our diversity. And then we get to pray for those we don't know. May those, gracious Lord God, who come to believe because of the work of this living faith community, in being the hands and the feet of Christ, live into that same oneness with you and us, God our Creator, God our Savior, God our Redeemer, God our Sustainer, that we may live in that hope, that dream and that prayer and that vision that you have for us. Maybe when we don't know what to say, we just say, Lord Jesus, pray for me. You know what I need. Lord Jesus, pray for me. Lord Jesus, pray for us. You know what we need. Lord Jesus, pray for us. That your vision be my vision. That your vision be our vision. Amen.